Good morning again. Our worship service, as you probably have noticed, is a little bit different this morning. That's because we are receiving a gaggle of children to the Lord's Supper. That's a theological term for those of you who don't know. And also we'll be baptizing two of our own this morning. And so if your children have been received to the Lord's Supper and haven't had a time where they've been able to take their vows down front, you can send them forward this morning after our brief homily. If you have a parent, and that's basically all of us, you probably in your life heard the words, remember to, or don't forget now, maybe a million times. Maybe your parents are still telling you to remember or to not forget. If you have children, especially children of school age, you're probably well on your way to saying those words at least half a million times. Remember, don't forget. We are reminded by our parents often. It's part of the job of parents is to remind. One of the not fun tasks, to remind and to remind and to remind. Because we are a forgetful people. This morning, as we come not just to receive our children to the Lord's Supper and to baptize two of them, we also come to the beginning of a new series. Having spent the better part of a year in 1 Corinthians, we're now going to take a survey of the books of Joshua through 1 Samuel as we consider God and His promises to us, God and His faithfulness to us, and God and His grace. So this morning, our text is from Joshua chapter 4. So if you turn there in your Bible or turn back a page in your worship guide to Joshua chapter 4, we're going to read there this morning. Joshua 4, verses 1 through 10, and then 19 through 24. This is after, at the end of the Exodus wanderings. You'll remember that the people of God had failed to trust God and believe in Him and have the obedience and the faith to enter into the promised land. And so God, in an act of discipline, had that generation wander in the wilderness until all those who had disobeyed God and all those who had not had faith to go into the promised land had the opportunity for the rest of their lives to depend upon God. And God provided for them their food, their water. God provided for them so that their clothing didn't wear out. And God protected them from the sunburn. He protected them from the sun. And God's act of loving discipline was to give them the rest of their lives wandering in the wilderness and His providing for them daily. Now, the children and the grandchildren of that generation are now about to enter the promised land. And as they do that, they come to the Jordan River. And God does in the Jordan River what He did in the Red Sea. Now let's begin in verse 1. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, 'Take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you, and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight.'" Then Joshua called the twelve men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed a man for each tribe. And Joshua said to them, "Pass on before the ark, the Lord your God, the ark of the Lord your God, into the midst of the Jordan. And take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, when your children ask in time to come, 'What do these stones mean to you?' Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord had told Joshua. And they carried them over with them to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people, according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. Jump down to verse 19. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and he encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would you meet us in your word this morning? And would you give us your very self? Lord, we ask that you would do more than teach us. Lord, we ask that what we would receive this morning is more than just information and not just insight. Lord, we are driven by a desire perpetually to look for ways that we can make our lives a little bit better. But what we need ultimately is you, your very self. So would you do what you have promised, and would you give us yourself, that as we receive these children to the Lord's Supper, as we baptize two of them, Lord, as we receive the Lord's Supper and as we sing of your love and then receive the benediction, that we would do those things and then leave here as those who have met with the true and the living God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Two things briefly this morning, and it will be brief because we have a lot of important stuff to get to. Two brief things. First of all, under the topic of remember to tell your children. There are two things in this text that we're to remember to tell our children and that we are to remember ourselves. First of all, that the hand of the Lord is mighty. Number one, the hand of the Lord is mighty. And secondly, number two, that we must fear the Lord. Now, if you're wondering where those came from, you just have to look at the last verse. We're told multiple times in this passage that these stones are to be set up as a monument, and that the children will ask, because their parents will take them to these special and holy places. They do these kind of pilgrimages. Or when they're traveling, the children will be brought to a place of being prompted to ask, what are these stones and why are they important? And we are to tell our children the story of the Jordan crossing, but God here makes clear the point. Look at verse 24. So that all the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. That's the point of remembering here. First of all, that we might remember that the hand of the Lord is mighty, and secondly, that we might remember to fear the Lord. First of all, I want you to go back with me to verse 21 through 24. And you may have caught this as we were going through the text. given my introduction, and if you know your Bible. These people here, they're entering the promised land, were probably not alive when people crossed the Red Sea, given the generation of wandering, and given God let that generation pass. But regardless of that, this is memorialized here, this advice here is given for all generations that are to come, forever, for all of the people who would come afterwards. So those who were not alive at that river crossing time are given these instructions. And this is what is said here. Go back to verse 21. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. Now, what does it say in verse 23? Look with me. What does it say in verse 23? For the Lord their God? No. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for them. Is that what it says? No. What does it say? For you, until you passed over, as the Lord your God did in the Red Sea, which he dried up for us when we passed over, so that the people of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty. This is part of the dynamic of what it means to be a Christian, that we are grafted into this people. And so these people are doing here what we do when we sing. When we sing Christian songs and we sing songs about the history of our people, it's our history. This is personalized. And so the fathers and the mothers and the aunts and the uncles are to say to the children, this is what happened when you passed across the Jordan River. Even though you were not born, God saved you in this. You were in our DNA, not alive, but this is your story. Because you are part of the people of God. Just like for us as adults, the Exodus and the crossing of the Red Sea, we were there. That happened to us, even though we were not alive. And in seeing this, that they might know for them personally that the Lord is mighty. That the Lord is mighty. The Lord is mighty to what? Well, when we tell the story, it's obvious. The Lord is mighty to save. And that's when we most often, that's how we most often hear this word in Scripture. The Lord is mighty. As repeated numerous times in the Old Testament, and almost every single time, and it's in regard to the Exodus and to them entering into the promised land. The Lord is mighty to save, we're told in the Psalms. And that's what we're to remember, and that's what we're to tell our children. And that's what we're to remember and tell our children, that all the earth might know that our God is mighty to save. He saved his people by parting the Red Sea. We need to remember that God is mighty to save. Boys and girls, part of our job as adults, as aunts and uncles and parents in the faith, is to tell you that our God is mighty to save. He is not weak. His saving power is powerful, and we've got to remember that. In the Old Testament, 133 times we're told to remember. 57 times we're told not to forget. We need to remember these things because we're forgetful. We need to remember that our God is mighty to save because we're forgetful and because at times our sin can overwhelm us. This is something that our refuge students have been serving as our interim youth pastor in our interim period. And this is something that our refuge students have helped me remember. We'll talk about this at our retreat. And that multiple times through our retreat, some of the students in our small group discussion had the realization of, I focus too much on my sin, and I forget to remember how much God's forgiveness is. I get overwhelmed by my sin, and it leads me to forget just how gracious God is. And I should celebrate God's grace more. And that really hit me deeply. Out of the mouths of children and babes and insightful wisdom of teenagers.
Yes.
Too often, I don't remember that my God is mighty to save. Too much I remember the might and the power of my sin. And in the midst of grappling with my sin, I forget to remember you and your God is mighty to save. Is your God mighty to save? Is your God mighty to save you? Or is he kind of weak and thin and flimsy in the area of grace? Is his grace not really strong enough to cover your ongoing sin? Has his grace got limits? Or is your God mighty to save? Powerful to save? Strong to save? Undefeatable in his saving power? We got to remember. We got to remember. It's one of the reasons that corporate worship is important. Because when we come here, we are forced and caused to remember that our God is greater than our sin. That Jesus Christ died and was raised again and is coming home. Coming here to take us home to a restored earth. We're caused to remember that as we sing, as we pray, as we receive the Lord's Supper. We got to remember this in remembering our baptisms. I confess I failed, as this as a parent never occurred to me. But at some point in the past, the recent past, I began to put the not just on my calendar that we're baptizing so-and-so today, but when I did that, to put it on an annual repeat. And to encourage parents to put on annual repeat anniversary in their calendar that they might celebrate annually their children's baptisms. Maybe to download the video from the live stream now that we have that and play it back. To show them the worship guide. To do something special. To remember that anniversary. That we might remember that our God is mighty to save. That He is mighty to save. That's why it's important for us to have our children hear us sing at Church of the Redeemer. How do our children know we believe? How do our children know that God has been mighty to save us? Well, one of the ways they know it is when they look around and they see us as adults singing passionately with tears in our eyes, even if they're a little bit more than embarrassed by our lack of ability to carry a tune. Even if they wish we would sing quieter. That's one way they know that God has been mighty to save you. When they see you participate with your body and with your vocal cords passionately in worship. One of the cool things that we're going to do is the Tuesday night men's Bible studies are going to be coming and cooking dinner for Refuge on Sunday nights. And when they do that, one of the dads or one of the men is going to share his testimony with the students. It's another way we do it. It's when we as adults tell the story of how God was mighty to save me. And our children need to hear that from us as adults, their aunts and uncles in the faith. Secondly, we must fear the Lord. First of all, we got to remember that God is mighty to save. And secondly, we must fear the Lord. That's what it says at the end of verse 24. Look again with me. so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. To hear this story retold should lead to the fear of the Lord. Go back up to verse 6 and notice the repetition of the amazing, unbelievable miracle here. Verse 6, that this may be a sign among you when your children ask in time to come, what do these stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. It's a double needless repetition there. And it's not because God needs editorial help. It's because it's astounding to remember what God did. God held up the Jordan River, while, according to Numbers 26, over 600,000 families passed across. They say conservatively, that probably translates to about 2.5 million people. God held up the waters of a powerful river that 2.5 million people could cross over on dry land. That probably took some time. Can you imagine the picture? And this memorial is to remind them of that, that God is mighty to save, and also that they might fear the Lord God Almighty. How do you respond to a God that can hold up the River Jordan like that? How do you respond to a God who, when he takes on flesh and comes on this earth, he calms the sea and the violent storms with the word? We respond with holy fear and obedience. Over 20 years ago, longer, my family, we lived in Norfolk, Virginia. It's a Navy town. And during that time, I got to know a lot of Navy people, some admirals too, and also some people who were Navy SEALs or former Navy SEALs. John DuBois, John DuBois was one of those. He wasn't going to pronounce his name DuBois. He was just John DuBois. And he came to our church because, frustrating to him, his wife had become a Christian. She'd gotten to know people at our church, and she came to saving faith in Jesus Christ, and now he had to come to church. But he began to like our church and enjoy our church. And I remember having coffee with him once, and he was kind of not happy about that either. He's like, why do I have to have coffee with the pastor? You're going to try and make me a Christian? And that was kind of the beginning of our relationship. And at some point in our relationship, I discovered that John was not just a Navy tugboat driver, but that he'd been a Navy SEAL. And that I found that out because he was having knee problems, and he bust his knees when his parachute from a parachute jump ended up hitting the water. And I was like, what are you parachuting in the water for? And that's when he told me that he was a Navy SEAL. And the first thing I said was, why didn't you tell me before? He said, you don't understand. When people find you're a Navy SEAL, they want to fight you all the time. And I was like, I don't want to fight you, I promise. But in part of our relationship and all of our conversations, I asked him a question, and it's a question that's always fascinated me with special forces, and because I knew about the dropout rate and how many people start Navy SEALs training and don't make it. And I said to him, I was like, John, what makes a good Navy SEAL? And he doesn't hesitate to answer. Because we were talking about those who get cut and those who don't make it. And he said, the people who get cut are the people who think they are smarter than everyone else. They're the people who think they know better. He's like, you have to be dumb to be a Navy SEAL. And I was like, well, I know that's not true, but tell me more of what you mean. And he said, to be a Navy SEAL, you need to know that if your commanding officer, and I'm going to use Roswell Road as a, instead of the road he mentioned because you don't know what Hampton Road looks like. He said, to be a Navy SEAL means if your commanding officer says, 2 o'clock in the morning, you strip naked and you walk down the middle of Roswell Road. And you keep walking. Or you walk down the middle of 285 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. A Navy SEAL needs to know that that's what he's going to do. Because his commanding officer and everything that's behind him has a plan. The guys who don't make it are the guys who get people killed, are the people who in the middle of it think they have a better idea. That they're going to go through door number 2, which is closer, not door number 5. I thought about that with regard to this passage. A good follower of Jesus Christ is one who fears his Lord and knows that his Lord knows best. Sometimes we get into trouble and sin because we look at life and we decide we know better about how to live a good life. Let me put it this way. Disobeying God is not going to make your life easier. Disobeying God is not going to make your life better. Because He is God, and as weird as His commands might be, He knows better. So when God says, live like this, spend your time like this, be here, be there, do this, prioritize this, He's doing it as someone who's got more intelligence than those who are behind the U.S. Navy SEALs. And we need to fear our Lord in obeying Him because He knows better. Generally, we think of sin as the sins of commission. You know, have I done something wrong? Or I didn't do anything wrong. But what God has been impressing upon His people here in the beginning of Joshua is that they must obey all of His commands and they must live for Him. It's the sins of omission that we need to watch for. The things that God has commanded us to do that we'd never seem to get to. And to understand and to remember that those are sins. And that we need to fear the Lord our God as we follow Him. So this morning, 2 just brief points. Remember that He is mighty to save. Remember that He is mighty to save. And remember to fear the Lord. To remember to fear the Lord. Let's pray. God and Heavenly Father, would You meet us as we receive these children and baptize 2 of them. We pray for Miles and we pray for Travis this morning on their baptism day. We pray, Lord, that they would remember and celebrate this day as a day of great joy when You called them Your own and when You declared that they belong to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.